patria. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، أما بعد. On the occasion of the auspicious occasion of the birth of the last messenger of Allah, the fulfillment of his prophecy, and the completion of the message through this person, and on the occasion of the birth of the one who gave his knowledge to us and explained that knowledge to us, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I congratulate all of you, mu'mineen throughout the world, and the Imam of our time, for this occasion that we are in it. You are the fortunate ones who are here to celebrate it with the rest of the prophets and the imams. And alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us a place under their shade and with them in heaven and paradise. The life of the Prophet is a life that has not been seen in any part and era of history. When you look at his life, the life of his propagating Islam and preaching the message of Allah and bringing the people to Islam, what he has achieved in a matter of 2 decades is something that can only be described as miraculous. What he had achieved in 20 years, you see, the world that is throughout takes centuries to achieve, that he had accomplished in 20 years. When you look at his life of this 23 years to be exact of propagating Islam, he took a society that was lawless and made them a law-abiding society. You know, for an individual to become law-abiding, he works all his life. Right? And here's a person who changed the whole society into a society that respects law and order. He took a society that was selfish and made them a selfless society. He made a society that would find any reason to go for war and fight against each other to a society that now would make Islam and make peace amongst people. This accomplishment, when you look at it, just the fact that he had done it, no other person had that effect that the Prophet had. When you look at all the list of leaders and prophets in the past, they could only make dua and wish to do what the Prophet has done. And only wish to do what Prophet had done. Look at Prophet Nuh, 900 years he tried. At last he had to just ask Allah to get rid of all these people. Ibrahim did so much to work with his people, and at the end he was tired and moved on. Musa, his people were enslaved, so he took them out of slavery, and still they left his message and worshipped a cow. Isa just wanted to change his people. In 1 week, you know, he had to be removed from them. They could only wish that they could have the ability to accomplish what the Prophet had accomplished. Amongst the Prophets, he is like a superstar. You know, and there's a team of players. When you're in a team, you know you have this one shining superstar that when he comes, watch out. When he comes, watch out what he's going to do. You see, that's how the Prophets used to look up to our Prophet. They used to look up to that and say, when the last light of Allah will come. Every Prophet would tell his people, wait till then. Wait till then and then see what happens. And you see what happened. In 20 years, that effect that he had on people, what kind of an effect that was? A society that's an example of ignorance. That was an example of ignorance. When he left this world, what did he do to change these people? What effect did he have on these people that he changed them? Really, what was the effect that he had on these people, really? That when you see in the Battle of Uhud, a person by the name of Ubay ibn Ka'b, he came to Sa'd ibn Rabi. Sa'd ibn Rabi was dying in the Battle of Uhud. He was injured, he was on the ground, and he was dying. Last breaths. And this Ubay ibn Ka'b, he comes on his head, and as is the custom, says, what is your last wish? What is your last wasiyat, your last will? Tell me, is there anything you want to say before you die? This person is dying. He has family, he has relatives, he has so many things on his mind. But in his last breath, the only thing he could say is that make sure as long as you're alive, nothing happens to the Messenger of Allah. What did he do to make these people so changed that now they're ready to sacrifice themselves? Finish. I am nothing, it's just him. We have never seen something like that. That someone, he changed the whole society of people to become like this. A mother of martyrs in Uhud, who is a sister of martyrs also. You know, her sons had died. Her brothers had died. Everyone was dead. Her husband had died. Everyone died in Uhud. And they came to her and said, you know what? That is so sad. You lost everything. You lost your husband, you lost your sisters, you lost your brothers, you lost your sons, everything you lost. The whole world is gone. And all she could say in reply is that at least the Messenger of Allah is alive. I'm happy with that. How did this happen? Everything, how did this happen? What kind of effect was it? You know, what kind of magic was this that he had done and enchanted them? How did he do that? Think about that. Musab ibn Umair, he come from a wealthy family. And his mother had told him that if you become a Muslim, I will never give you any inheritance. No inheritance will come to you, not a penny. Right? It's going to come to you. And all he could say is that, you know what? I don't want anything of this dunya as long as I have the messenger. You know, there was an individual by the name of Abdul Uzza. Abdul Uzza, you know, he came and he was from a rich family, that even he came and made hijrat. He was a poor person, didn't have anything. His poverty reached such low levels that he only had two pieces of cloth to cover himself. That's all he had of worldly possessions, just two pieces of cloth. And he would live outside the masjid. He was homeless, he'd live outside the masjid. And he was one of the Ashab al-Sufa. He used to sit outside the masjid and live there. And all he had were these two pieces of cloth. Now, when he became Muslim, Rasulullah had changed his name to Abdullah. He says, Abdul Uzza is not your name, now your name is Abdullah. Right? And then after he changed his name to Abdullah, then when he came with just two pieces of cloth, so the Prophet named him Zubil Jalladain. Zubil Jalladain means the one who owns two pieces of cloth. The one who owns two pieces of cloth. He was with the Prophet and everywhere that the Prophet went. Would not leave him, he was just transfixed to the Prophet, wants to be with him. That's all he would have. And then you see that in the return from the venture they had to the place called Tabuk, on the way back, he died. And on his deathbed, the Prophet had come. And just, he put his hand on his face, rubbed his face, and said, Allah, I am pleased with him, so you be pleased with him also. I mean, that's it. I mean, that's all the Prophet gave him. Just that one dua at his deathbed, and that was enough for him to put all his life in the service of the Prophet. One dua, I mean, my friends, what is it with the Prophet? No other man in history has done this. What a person in history had this effect on people. What a person had this effect on people. What was his way? You know, it wasn't because of wealth or money. You know, Allah makes it clear in the Quran to the Prophet. The Prophet, you cannot win the hearts of people with money. He says, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He said that if you were given the wealth of the whole world and if you spend it in order to gather the people, you can gather people but you cannot win their hearts. Gather people, yes. You know, for example, if you have a feast at Madinatul Ilm, you will see 100 more people. You know, there's a feast here. Why? Why? Because food and money can get people together, but you cannot win hearts with this. Cannot win hearts with this, my friend. What the Prophet did is that he won the hearts of the people. Their hearts were sold to the Prophet. They were ready to sacrifice. You know? And so what is it that the Prophet did? Let me just point out some things that made the Prophet distinct. That made his mission distinct. What was his way of propagating Islam? What did he do to cause this effect? Let us just go into some of these distinctions. You send me salawats. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. My friends, the first distinction of the Prophet that Allah mentions in the Quran, he says, "Qul." I mean, what is the distinction of the method that the Prophet used? What was his lifestyle? What was his mission that was distinct from everyone else that made him have this effect? The first thing Allah says, "Qul, hadhihi sabili أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة. He says, this is my way. He says, tell them, Prophet, tell my beloved messenger, tell them that this is my way. What is it? Adu ilallah. I call towards Allah, ala basiratin. The system that the Prophet used to call the people to Islam is with basirat. Basirat means that a person, he wanted people to see before they come towards Allah. Islam is a religion of evidence and intelligence. Islam is a religion that gives proofs, that wants people to accept through proofs. Right? That when you establish proof, make them accept it first, then come towards it. Know why is it right, then come towards it. Even when Allah speaks to the kuffar, He says, "Hatu burhanakum." Bring your proofs to us and let us discuss them. When He calls the Christians out, He says, "Come together, let's find a common word and understanding." What is the common understanding? Based on intelligence, let's see what's right and wrong. Let's see this. Islam did not grow on miracles. Islam did not grow. These people did not come because they saw something strange happening. They could not explain it. And you know what? That's it. They came. And they became Muslim out of fear. You know, like for example, if the Prophet wanted, if Allah wanted, He could have done that long time ago.
That's right.
And he can do that with everyone, but he showed that even when Allah did show miracles and gave miracles to the Prophet, still what happened to those people? Look at Bani Israel. They went through miracles. Oh, literally, they walked through a miracle. They literally walked through a miracle. Right? They saw the water in this side, water on that side, you know, looking at it, they walked through it. And when they went on the other side, they made a cow for their worship. What was the use of that miracle? You see, this is a deen that comes with miracles. This is the deen that comes with mojaze. Oh, mojaze. This is the deen that comes with mojaze. Right? Easy come, easy go. That's what happens. Yeah, easy come, easy go. You know, oh, yeah, okay, I accept, you know. And then the way you accept it, the way you leave. The way you leave. What did the Prophet do different? He said, no, basirat. Open your eyes and understand. Understand what is right before you accept it. Know what you're accepting before you accept it. Islam doesn't want anyone to just come because they're forced to come or compelled to come. Allah doesn't want that type of a faith. No, you want to. The way of the Prophet was to make people understand. This is the way of Islam also. Islam wants you to understand. Allah never says in the Quran to non-believers, look at the whole Quran and tell me. He never tells to the non-believer, never commands them or orders them to believe in Allah. He never says, you know, if you don't believe in me, you know, that's it. Or believe in me. There's no command of believing in Allah.
That's right, subhanAllah.
There's no command. Allah never gives an order to non-Muslim that you have to believe, otherwise that's it. Look at how Allah speaks of Himself and in relationship to the people. He says, look at the stars, look at the sun, look at the system, look at His creation. Understand who the Creator is. When you understood that I am the Master, then accept me. See this, my friends, this is the way of Islam. You know, when the son of the Prophet Ibrahim died, when Ibrahim died, there was a solar eclipse. There was an eclipse of the sun. Right? And the people looked at that and they said, oh, you know what? This happened because the prophet's son had died. It's happened because the prophet's son has died, and you see the solar eclipse that happened, so we have to now accept Islam. You should accept Islam because this is something strange that happened, and it happened because of him, and on the same day that he died, and so this is. And so they came to the prophet. They said, we want to accept Islam. Why? Because, you know, we saw a strange occurrence, you know, that during the day of your son died, the solar eclipse has... They didn't know what an eclipse was, meaning that the sun mourned, they said. The sun mourned. They didn't know what an eclipse was. They said, the sun mourned because of your son, you must be right. So the prophet, obviously, was a great chance, you know, okay, get more people in, come on. If I hook your foot. I've done that. Get some more people in, you know. But he said, no. He said, no. My son's death has nothing to do with that. That has nothing to do with my son. That is a different occurrence. This is a different thing that happened. I don't want you to come because of this reason. I don't want you to come because of this reason. I want you to come because you understood. That you understand what is right and wrong. Then you accept it. That's when I want you to become Muslim. And this is the way, my friends. You know, 3 years, the Prophet was in an embargo, a boycott in the fields of Abu Talib. Why? 3 years he stayed there. It was such a harsh time where he lost his uncle Abu Talib and he also lost his wife Khadija. It was a very desperate situation. And when they came back, when they were allowed to come back, they came back to Mecca. And you know what? One of the chiefs of the tribe, he came to the Prophet and he made a deal, or he wanted to make a deal with him, and he said, listen, my tribe is ready to support you. I'm the chief of Banu Amir. The tribe of Banu Amir. I am the chief of that tribe and I am willing to give you support. Whatever you need, your tribe, your mission, whatever it is that you need, I'm here for that. I have men, I have an army, I have everything that you want. I'm ready to give you all of that. He said, okay, what's the condition? He said, the only condition is that after you die, you make me the Khalifa. Now what happens? He's ready to become a Muslim. His whole tribe is ready to become Muslim and support the Prophet if you just make him a Khalifa. And such a desperate time when they are so poor, they had nothing after 3 years of embargo, after 3 years of boycott, and the Prophet is saying, I cannot do that. I cannot make a promise I cannot keep. I cannot make a promise I cannot keep. This is not in my hands, this is in Allah's hands. Who He wants to make. Right? Who He wants, that's in Allah's hands. I cannot make a promise to you that I won't be able to keep. You see? Again, look at the Prophet. This is how his way. Ala basiratan, that you have basirat before you come to Islam. Have a vision before you come to Islam. Islam is not based on mu'jizah. Don't belittle yourself and the ideology of Ahlul Bayt by trying to believe in these type of mu'jizah. Islam was never spread through that. And if you base your aqidah and faith on mu'jizah, then the same way that you came to it, you will leave it. Because it's not based on logic and reasoning. It's not based on logic. What's keeping you in? You know, oh, because the moon, you know, was mourning. And then, you know, when I find out it was an eclipse. Oh, I was wrong all this time. You know? That's it. The basis of your faith is shattered. So the first thing, the first distinction of the Prophet's message is that it was based on logic and reasoning. He wanted people to accept through logic. That's when they come in, they know why they're coming in, they have the proofs for it, and no one can knock down those proofs. Because you have researched them. You know them. This is the first distinction. The second distinction of the Prophet's message. Right? What he did. Second distinction is that the Prophet had passion for his purpose. You know, he had passion for his purpose. He loved his job. You know, he loved his job, his responsibility that he had, he loved it. You know, there are two types of employees. There's one type of employee who, when they go there, they look at the clock, and when they're ending, they look at the clock, and the whole day also they're looking at the clock. When they come there, okay, I come at this side, when am I going to leave? They're looking at the clock, when 5 o'clock is coming so I can get out of here. Right? Their whole employment is based on the clock, that's it. They don't care about the work or anything like that, just as long as I can get out of here in time. There's one type of employee. Another type of employee, he doesn't look at the clock, he looks at the work. He says the work has to be done. No matter what happens, the work has to be done. And friends, a person who has passion for his work is someone who pays attention to the purpose. If this is the job I have to do, then I will do it no matter how long it takes. No matter what it takes, I am going to do it. The passion, when the Prophet, when he was given the responsibility of Risalat and Prophethood, when he was given the prophetic mission, he took that to life. Now everything in his life was based on this prophetic mission. Everything was based on it. Everything that he used to do was because of it, my friend. This is how much dedicated he was. Another sign for us, to us as a mu'min, you know, right? Like he was given prophethood. Now I don't have time to go into our responsibilities towards the Prophet, but one thing I'll mention here. The Prophet gave the message to us. That was his job. And those who accepted the message, now their job is to fulfill that message. So the Prophet showed what kind of an employee Allah is looking for. Don't look at the time and then decide, you know what, okay, it's time to do this and just get it over with. No, the fact is that when you are a mu'min and have accepted and submitted to Allah's will, now your job is to fulfill it. Just the way Rasulullah did. Everything that he did was based for his work. Everything that he did was based for his work. He says there's one ayat in the Quran where Allah says, yeah, where Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ, that this Muhammad is not the father of any one of you. Right? What is he? He is the messenger of Allah. He said he's not your father, but he's the messenger of Allah. So if he's not your father, okay, we understand that he's not our father. Right? He said he's not the father of any one of you, but he's the messenger of Allah. But we see that, you know, he had children. Fatima was his child. Hassan Hussein were his child. Right? So what does it mean? At one place Allah is saying he's not the father of any one of you. What does it mean? He's not the father of Fatima? Of course he's the father of Fatima. He's the father of Hassan and Hussein. So what does it mean now? That he's not the father of any one of you, but he's the messenger of Allah. So what it means is this, that you see, we have two, my friends, we have two identities in our life. One is our individual identity, one that identity that Allah has given us. Right? Meaning I am the father of my children, the husband of my wife, you know, so on and so forth. Then the responsibility Allah has given us, no, you're a mu'min also. No, you're a mu'min also, Allah has given this to you. You're a mu'min, okay. As a mu'min, I have different responsibilities. As a father, I have different responsibilities. Allah is saying that this messenger of Allah, he doesn't have any individual identity. He is erasing that to let you know that the only identity he has is that he is the messenger of Allah. So what does that mean? What it means is that Fatima is not the daughter of Muhammad, she is the daughter of the messenger of Allah. Allah. You see, that's why you see when we read Hadith Kisa, right? You see in that it says, when it speaks about Ahlul Bayt, who are these people? It says Ahlul Bayt in Nabuwa. Not Ahlul Bayt in Nabi. He said they are the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophethood. Not Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. Right? Because their relationship to them is that he is the messenger of Allah. Any relationship he had with anyone here is that he is the messenger of Allah. This is, my friends, the dedication the Prophet had, the passion for his work. Understand, that was his distinction. How much passion did he have for his work? How much passion did he have for his work? You know, they say that when he used to be beaten up because of the work that he did, many places he was beaten up, he was stoned, he was injured, right? Yeah, when he went to, for example, a place called Taif, right? They drove him out of the city with stones and sticks. The same way you would drive out a wild animal. That's how he's beaten away. But then when those who were close to him in that situation where he was injured by these people, when they came close to him, they heard him making dua. He says, Allahumma ahdi qawmi. Allahumma Allah, guide my people, fa innahum la ya'lamun, because they do not understand. See, look at the Prophet, the passion he had, no matter what. He was so much dedicated. And what was his mission? The people. He loved the people. He loved the people. That this is my work. I love this church. This is my work. The people were his love. I want you to be guided. I want you to be guided, my friend. This was his way. This was his way, my friends. His dedication to his work. He was so dedicated that Allah had to stop him. The only Prophet that Allah stopped. No other Prophet Allah stopped. Only Prophet Allah had to say, stop, slow down. He was doing so much work, he was injuring himself so much. Allah says, Taha, wa ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa. Muhammad, we didn't send you this Quran to be a burden on you. Don't hurt yourself working. Don't hurt yourself working. Look at this, Allah is stopping him. Imagine what kind of dedication he had. That's why when you see someone who's dedicated like that, then you're like, Subhanallah, you know what? I need to do a little bit of what he's doing. You know? This is an inspiration. When you see someone doing so much, then it's an inspiration on you that, man, look at him, how much he works. Let me be something like that. This was what he was, my friends. The second distinction. The third distinction of the Prophet, right, was the fact that he was decisive.
Decisive.
Well, decisive, you know what I mean? When he made a decision, it was a decision and there's no backing off, no compromise, nothing doing. Right? And obviously, I mean, you know, for example, he would be merciful. In Islam, the way of Islam is like that. I'll give you an example if you send me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I'll give you an example. You know, one day we find the messenger walked into the masjid. He saw a person who had tied himself up to a pillar in the masjid. Because he was handicapped, he couldn't stand up. So in order to stand up for prayer, he had a rope to tie him up to the pillar so he can stand up and pray. Because Allah says, Aqeemu Salat, stand up for prayer. So I can't stand up. So, you know, I'm handicapped. So he made himself tied to the pillar. So he's standing up with crippled legs, you know. And the Prophet looked at that and he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm standing up for prayer. He says, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this, Allah. You know, Allah has given a deen that has made it easy for you to practice it. Practicing the religion is very easy. He said you can sit down and pray. You don't need to stand up, you can sit down and pray. If you can't sit down, you can lie and pray. If you can't move your hands, pray with your eyes. Just move your eyes up and down. And if you can't move your eyes, then you know you're dead.
Allah Akbar.
Meaning that Islam had made it easy for you to practice the deen. I'm talking about a principle of Islam here, based on the Prophet. Understand him. Islam made it easy, and that's why in practice of the deen, my friends, understand this very well, very carefully. In practice of the deen, Allah has made it so lenient that He allowed you to do things in such a lenient way.
SubhanAllah.
When it comes to prayers, when it comes to Hajj, when it comes to fasting, when it comes to all these things, you'll see how much lenient He has made so that anyone with any handicap can do their wajibat. You see, so when it comes to practicing the deen, there is very much leniency. There's so much leniency. But when it comes to the deen itself, see, if someone comes and says, I have a handicap, you know, I need to sit down and pray, okay, you can pray sitting down. But if someone says, you know, why don't we change the prayer, we don't want to pray.
No.
Let's not make this a part of deen. When it comes to the asle deen, when it comes to the reality of deen and the deen itself, there you see Prophet made no compromise. See, Islam does not make compromise when it comes to the deen itself. But when it comes to the practice of the deen, He makes it very lenient on you. It's very easy on you to practice. He allows you to do wherever, however you want to do it. Make it easy for you. But when it comes to deen itself, you cannot do that. Someone who came, a tribe, this Taif, right? These people of Taif, you know, were the most hard-headed idol worshippers in the whole Arab world. Yes, the staunchest and the hardest-headed idol worshipper in the whole Arab world. Right? Their god was Lot. You know, in the Kaaba there was these three main gods: Lot, Manat, and Uzza. Right? So Lot was the god of the people of Taif. Right? Lot was their god. They used to worship that. So they were so hard-headed that the whole Arab world had become Muslim. They were the last ones.
Oh, wow.
And the whole Arab world had become Muslim except for them. And when they were told to become Muslims, right, they put forward three conditions. I mean, they're nobody now, just one little group of people now. Everyone's a Muslim. But even then, they're making three conditions. They said, okay, you know, with three conditions, we will become Muslim. You know, first, you will not say anything to Lot.
Wow. Very
good. Don't say anything to Lot.
Lot.
Right? That's one condition. Two, right? Because of the fact that, they're affluent people. It was a hill station. It is still a hill station. You know, still a hill station. Well, a place where all the rich people go.
Right.
All the rich people have their vacation homes there. Right? Right? Yeah, they have their vacation homes there, right? They all go there for vacation. They have big homes over there. All rich people, right?
Yeah.
So they said, okay, number two condition, you have to allow us not to pray for 3 years.
Wow.
Discount, 3 years. Discount 3 years, we don't have to pray. Okay, what's the third condition? Let's indulge in your conditions, right? What's your third condition? He said, listen, you will allow us to drink alcohol and gamble.
Not at all.
What's left of Islam? It's been what's left of Islam? That's okay. You know, the issue, you know, obviously you see, you know, that even then these people were what? Making conditions. Everyone is a Muslim now. Even then these people are hard-headed people of Taif, right? And when you see the Prophet, those people of Taif, the hard-headed people, they said, 3 years we don't want to pray. They said, no, you have to pray. But we are rich, we'll give you extra homes. Zakat. Won't work. You know? And the Prophet could have said, hey, listen, you know, there's a lot of revenue coming from here.
Somebody did.
Later on. Keep that there. But the issue is, what happens? The Prophet said, no. The decision is final. That's it. When he made decision, he made decisions. You know, there was one person by the name of Abul Izza, you know, a strange character. Right? He came in the Battle of Badr to fight against Islam and the Muslims. Right? And in the Battle of Badr, he was arrested. It's a good example in this attribute of the Prophet. Abul Izza. He was arrested in the Battle of Badr. Now, obviously he cried for mercy. He said, I have children, I have this, I have that, you know, forgive me, this and that. I wouldn't make this. His case came to the Prophet. The Prophet said, okay, you know, I let you go. You're free to go. With one condition, you know, I mean, you've already done this now, right? So the only condition is that you will not join them again in any battle. You can be a kafir, you don't have to be a Muslim. Go back, be an idol worshipper. Right? But you should not fight with them again. Right? Now this Abul Izza, he went back and he promised and took an oath that I will spend my money and myself in trying to fight the Prophet. And he came back in the Battle of Uhud. Now, when he came in the Battle of Uhud, he was arrested. Again. And now he was brought to the Prophet. And now he said, I have children, I have this, I have that, let me go. Now you see, now the Prophet said, no, not this time. Not this time. Right? You were already given leniency. You were already showed mercy and compassion. But now the decision is they have to be executed, and they executed him. He was executed. But why? The fact is the decisiveness of the Prophet. At the same time that he's lenient and merciful and compassionate, at the same time he's decisive also. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. One more. As a distinction of the Prophet, we'll go through today. One more distinction of the Prophet. My friends, understand this. And this is what Allah says in the Quran about his akhlaq. What is akhlaq? Innaka la'ala khulukin adheem. It says that you are on the highest level of moral faith.
SubhanAllah.
Any man in this world alive who has reached the highest stages of moral character, you are at the perfection of that. The pinnacle of what a human being can be. You have reached that point. In your akhlaq, in your etiquette, in your ethics, in your moral traits. What is moral traits? Just let me understand, you know, I mean, there's a poet by the name of Rumi. You know, he explains this nicely. And he gives the example of Luqman the Wise. Luqman-e-Hakim. Luqman the Wise, not a prophet, but he was one of the servants of Allah. And Rumi says that Luqman, he was a slave. He was a slave, and obviously a slave who was the moon in the whole region that he used to live in. That even the people who were masters, they used to be, you know, respecting him because of his knowledge and wisdom. And they used to treat him like their own. So they used to eat with them, they used to invite them for dinner, so he would eat with them. And this was the way of life that he led with them. So much he has been given. They used to respect him so much, honor him so much. He used to eat with them and all that. One day, you know, a guest came and brought a melon. And, you know, like, you know, those people who was master, they give it to him. They say, well, we're not hungry, this and that. Maybe Luqman is hungry. He's been working the whole day. Luqman, come over here. So, you know, Luqman came there, you know. He says, here, you know, please have this, you know, because we are not hungry. We already ate, you know, you haven't eaten yet. Go ahead, eat it. Luqman started to slice it up and started eating that. And he was eating it with such pleasure, you know, that Holy Spirit, and one slice after another, he was putting it down. And, you know, they looked at it, and they saw his man, you know, he's eating it with so much pleasure, you know, that, you know, yeah, they got hungry. Yeah, I looked at him eating, you know, this avarice, you know, avarice is like that, you know, you see someone doing something, you know, you want to do it also. So, you know, they say, you know, hey, you know what, hey, Luqman, give me a piece also. The owner asked for the piece, and, you know, Luqman gave him a piece. And, you know, he took one bite from it, and it was so sour that his whole throat was burning. It was so rotten that his whole throat was burning. He spit it out. So, Luqman, why are you, I mean, this is sore. This is horrible. And you're eating this with so much pleasure and a smile on your face. He says, why are you doing that? You didn't know it was sore. Sour? He says, yes, I know it was sour. The minute I tasted it, I know it was sour. Says, then why don't you look, you know, upset? It's because you gave me so much before that I was happy about. How can I make you upset by looking upset? Now, friends, this is akhlaq. This is ethics. When you talk about khuluq, this is what it is. You know, Allah has given us so much to be thankful for. If there's one test He takes, how can we be upset at that? Allah has given us so much to be thankful for. And if there's one thing that He wants to test us in now, right away we are upset. Allah, why are you doing this to me? How many things He has given you to be happy about? How many things He has given you to be thankful about? My friends, this is moral character. Those who have moral character, they recognize what has been given. Anyone who has given you so much, and if there's one test that He puts on you, and you leave Him and you start criticizing Him, and you're putting Him down. This is not character. Character is that you have been given so much. These are masters, He's a slave. But just to make them happy, that sour melon they gave him, he wants to show that he's happy that they have given him this. Now when Allah gives you a test and puts you through a test, remember all those things that Allah has given you to be happy about and tell Allah, Allah, I'm not upset at this what you're giving. This is the character we need to build. This is the character that has to be built, my friends. Remember what I said about the man who came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and asked him, what is greatness? You've already heard this before, I'm not repeating, I don't want to repeat it. But just remember that, you know, when he came and said, what is greatness in your view? And Imam asked him, tell me what is greatness. You tell me. So the man said, well, greatness in my mind, in us, is that when Allah, He gives you something, you should be thankful for it. And when He doesn't give you something, then you should be patient. Right? Then when Allah, He gives you something, be thankful. Appreciate it. And when He doesn't give you something, so be patient. right? And so, obviously, a lofty thought, but our sixth Imam said that every dog in Medina does that.
Yes, every dog.
Every dog in Medina does that. If you give him food, he will be thankful to you, he will be loyal to you, faithful. And if you don't give him something, he will never bark at you. He'll never bark at you. That is greatness. We human beings are better than dogs. We should be better than that.
Yes, yes, yes.
We're much better than that. You know that? He said, "What? Okay, then what is greatness then?" Imam said that, you know, if Allah does not give you something, be thankful to Him. Because He has already given you so much. And He's still giving you so much. Just the fact that you're breathing is a constant mercy from Allah.
Takbir! Allah!
This, my friends, understand this. This is what? This is... yeah, but Allah, if He's not giving you something, then, you know, then what? What, are you going to be patient with Him? Allah, I'm being patient, right? Don't try my patience. What kind of an attitude is that? What kind of a faith is that? You know? I'm being patient. How can you be patient with Allah? Allah is being patient with you. Allah is the one who should be patient with you, not you being patient with Allah. You know, if He doesn't give you something, then, you know, be thankful to Allah. Allah, You have already given me so much, You have given me even now. I'm thankful to You. And when He does give you something, then sacrifice it in His way.
Yes.
He gives you something, use it in His way, so that you can appreciate what He has given you. My friends, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Was the height of that morality, that height of that perfection. Everything that was given to him from Allah, he was using in Allah's way. Everything was given in Allah's way. No other example could be found that was like him. This is something that needs to be told and expressed. The life of the Prophet needs to be announced and should be told to others. What is this life? What kind of life was this? Really, no other time have we ever seen someone walk the earth like this. No other time, you know. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the pleasure to be on the right path. You have the wisdom to understand His guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us His helper when He comes. Allah, increase the love of Ahlul Bayt in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. Oh Allah, make our feet firm in the path of Ahlul Bayt. Oh Allah, strengthen our arms so that we can raise the flag of Islam. Oh Allah, we ask You that You keep the shade of our ulama on top of us. Oh Allah, we ask You that all the mu'mineen who are suffering everywhere in the world, You give them relief and give them the sabr to handle the oppression they're going through. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Salawat ala Allah.
Allahumma salli ala